ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
And it's not always a good way to judge. I learned this lesson several years back. You may remember the story. It was from 2012. Trayvon Martin, who was killed by a man who said he was protecting his neighborhood. The shooting of this teen was in self-defense. And then the picture that they showed of Trayvon Martin was this young boy. I don't think he even weighed 100 pounds. He was just a little kid. And the guy who did the killing said it was self-defense. He outweighed this kid 75, 100, maybe more pounds than that. When you look at the picture of the boy and you look at the picture of this man. And my wife, my lovely wife, said that this teenager was at fault. And I argued with her, there's no way he could have overpowered this guy. I mean, look at the picture. Come on, Julie. And I was shocked by her lack of compassion and unchristian attitude. You know I'm in trouble, right?
Yep.
She was totally right. Why? Because I didn't have the full picture. The picture they showed over and over again on television and newspapers and other news sources wasn't recent. In fact, they wouldn't even tell you when it was from. All they said was an undated family photo of Trayvon Martin. It was probably taken when he was 12 years old. When you see pictures when he was 17 and his muscles and how big he was, this wasn't this young kid. This was a big kid. And I didn't have the whole story. And I learned, don't argue with your wife. That was a side lesson I learned. You know, I'm still learning that, right, dear? Yeah, I'm still learning. But it's hard. It's hard. But the lesson I learned is don't judge by appearance. Get the full story. It's really easy to jump on something and then you find out, oh my gosh, I'm totally wrong. We have to be careful. The news media was trying to deceive us, get us to believe this was a little kid and wasn't even close. That's not a righteous judgment when we look at things like that. When we judge things, we can't judge them by how we feel or what we think, not by appearance. Judge by the total picture and also according to what does God's word say about that situation? I think these people who came to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles were judging by appearance. And they came to the wrong conclusion. If they would have listened to what Jesus was teaching and check it out with the scriptures, they would have seen he spoke the truth. There was no demon in him. He wasn't paranoid. He knew exactly what was happening. But they rejected him by an unrighteous judgment. And I like what he says. He said that they're upset because he did one good deed on the Sabbath, healing a man, and yet they circumcise on the Sabbath, like I said, all the time. And it's really not, they don't even think about it. It's not an issue for them. Isn't it funny how we can condemn others for their sins and then we have no problem with what we're doing? And what they were doing wasn't a sin. They were following what the law said, circumcised on the eighth day. And again, Moses didn't institute circumcision. Who was it issued to? Abraham. Abraham was told. On the eighth day, the male child was to be circumcised. And like I said, it could fall on the Sabbath day. And in their minds, it was okay to mutilate flesh, but to heal a person on the Sabbath day, oh, you can't do that. That's evil. That's bad. Come on, guys. Where do you get that from? And we still deal with that today, you know. Oh, you have to go to church to be saved. If you don't go to church, you're not saved. Well, no, I think we are to go to church because we need the fellowship. We need that. God said, you know, that we need each other. Paul in Hebrews 10:24 and 25. Don't forsake the assembling of the brethren together. We need that. Or you have to go through Mary to get saved because, you know, God listens to his mother. Well, you know, or Jesus paid for certain sins, you know, and you have to atone for your own sins by doing the sacraments and going to purgatory. Are you kidding? You know what purgatory is? It's hell. Because Jesus is the only way. He paid for our sins. Paul said in 1 Timothy 2, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. There it is. One mediator between God and man. It's Jesus Christ. I don't need anyone else. I don't have to do anything else but receive him, repent of my sins, and receive him into my life as Lord and Savior. Jesus said on the cross of Calvary, it is finished, paid in full. When he was taken up into heaven, he sat down at the right hand of the Father because the work was completed. All our sins were paid for by Jesus. But how many people negate the scriptures and believe the traditions of man? Many people do that. They'll follow a man instead of the word of God. That's exactly what these guys were doing. The Jewish people and the Jewish religious leaders. They were following the words of man instead of the words of God. So the people who came to Jerusalem mocked Jesus, said that he had a demon. And here's another group, the Jews from Jerusalem. Look at verse 25 here in John 7. Then some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, you both know me, and you know where I'm from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Now, here's the difference between the Jews who lived outside of Jerusalem and came to this feast and those who lived in Jerusalem. They understood that there was a plot by the religious leaders to kill Jesus. Isn't that interesting? You know, you would think some of the people, these Jews, who were hearing that go, wow, why do they want to kill him, right? And that's kind of what we see here, you know. He speaks boldly and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers believe that he's the Christ? Well, then, if there's something against him, why don't they just put him to death? Well, because his time hadn't come yet. But it's interesting. Jesus spent a lot of time in the area of Galilee because of all the turmoil in Jerusalem that they wanted him dead, and it wasn't his time yet. And the Jews here in Jerusalem who lived in Jerusalem, they're confused by what they saw. Jesus is teaching boldly. Here's the Jewish religious leaders who wanted him dead, and they did nothing. So these guys are, the Jews are confused. Why didn't they arrest him? Are we missing something? Is he the Christ? But then they say, however, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he's from. Many of them maybe knew of him when he was growing up, when he was a little boy. When he came to the temple, they may have saw him. So they knew where he was from. And they came up with the idea, when the Messiah comes, no one knows where he's going to come from. Well, that's the most ridiculous thing in the world, because if you look at what the scriptures say, they tell him, this child's going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. They know exactly where he's going to come from, the lineage of David. So how did they get to that? Well, there's a Isaiah 53:8. I don't get how they get this. They misinterpret it. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? They say that that's speaking of the fact that they didn't know where the Messiah was coming from. Well, who said that? That makes no sense. It's interesting how people come up with things, ideas, and they end up becoming traditions within the church. You know, for us, I guess the obvious one is, you know, we have service on a Friday for Jesus' death, right? Was he crucified on a Friday? I don't think so. Why do we do it? It's a tradition. Is it a bad thing? No, that's probably not a big deal. Because, you know, we can worship God any day of the week. It doesn't really matter. And if you have your service on a Friday, Good Friday, hey, praise God. That's what we do. We know he rose on a Sunday. Traditions, though, can become dangerous. They can lead you away from God, and we have to be careful. I'm not coming against tradition, because sometimes traditions are good because they're according to the Bible. But when we start adding things, that's where it gets really dangerous. Tripo, he's a Jewish opponent of the second century Christian apologist Justin Martyr, and he said to Justin, but Christ, if he has indeed been born and exists anywhere, is unknown and does not even know himself.
and he has no power until Elias has come to anoint him and make him manifest to all. When Jesus was old enough to go into the temple, when they came up, his whole family came up, where was he? He was teaching the Jewish religious leaders. Did he know who he was? Did he know what his mission was about? I think so. I absolutely think so. But again, some of the stuff becomes tradition. There's books out there about Jesus when he was a boy. Are you kidding me? Can you show me in the scriptures any of that? Or where did you get that from? We have to be careful. We are, again, 6 months from the cross. And for Jesus, he is totally focused on completing his mission. I like that about Jesus. You can ask my wife, if I set out to do something, I'm going to do it. I don't care if I have to hobble along to do it. I'm going to get it done. Drives her crazy. But you know what? Jesus knew what he was to do, and he set his face to go to Jerusalem to do the work that he was called to do. These crowds were so confused. Why? Why were they confused? Because they were listening to what everyone was saying instead of what God was saying. And you'll get so confused. Go start looking on the internet. Look up something about COVID and see the myriad of different things you will find by very intelligent people, scholars. They have all these degrees and stuff. And you can go anywhere from this point all the way to this point and everything in between, and you can find it on the internet. And you can be totally confused. That's why I don't do it. I spend my time here because this is the truth. And God's not going to lead me astray. And I'm not going to listen to what others are going to say. Well, I do, you know, but I always compare what others say to the Word of God. And that's what we need to do. And you know right away where someone is coming from by what they end up saying. We have to be careful because, especially with social media today, there's so many confusing things out there. I dealt with a man, oh, it's been a couple of years, and I know him. I mean, he's a Christian brother, but he was getting into the Christian spiritualism. Really bizarre stuff. And I called him on it. He put something up about, you know, how great the Pope is. You know, look at this man. And I said, do you realize his view of how to get to heaven is far different from our view? He just said, thanks. Which is pretty much to say, hey, go away, don't bother me. But that's sad. You try to encourage people to get back, but all of a sudden you see them going astray. Why? Because they're deviating from this. Jesus spoke very openly to them. He knew who he was, Almighty God who came to save them from their sins. And they rejected him. They mocked him. They said he was demon-possessed. He was crazy. And how did the Jews respond to that statement by Jesus? And really, that's our last point. The results in starting in verse 30 of John chapter 7, where we're told this. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our... I'm in the wrong verse. Wrong chapter, actually. I was right there. Okay. I was just checking to see if you were paying attention. And you are. Very good. So verse 30, really in John chapter 7. Now, and then they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these, which this man has done? The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come. Then the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he said, you will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come? When you look at what Jesus said to these Jewish religious leaders, it was kind of like throwing gasoline on a fire. They were upset with him. Why? Again, it's really simple. He, being a man, claimed to be equal with God, and it short-circuited their hard drive. It fried their motherboard, and that's all for Macs in the computer room. I'm trying to use those points. It was hard to handle. And if they would have looked at the scriptures, if they would have studied the scriptures, they would have seen that the Messiah was God himself indwelling a human body, the incarnation. But they didn't want to see that. Jesus even challenged them on it. You can look at Matthew 22, verses 41 through 46. Very interesting conversation with Jesus and the religious leaders. So while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said to him, "The son of David." And he said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. The questions Jesus was asking the Pharisees was not to put them down, but to draw out their faith, to get them to think about what they believed. That's what Jesus did. And he wanted them to see that he's the Messiah. And he asked them a question about David, what David said about the Messiah. And he asked them regarding the Messiah, "Whose son is he?" And these religious leaders, they knew very well. They didn't have to use any lifelines or anything. They didn't even have to think much about it. The son of David. That's the Messiah, the son of David. That was the title for the Messiah. And they felt the Messiah was going to be a man like Moses, not God. They understood that the Christ was going to be the son of David. And then Jesus, now that they got that question right, is going to show them the heir, because the Christ is not going to be just from the seed of David. He's going to be the son of God. So they got the first question right. Jesus asked them the second question. He says, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" Very simple question. Jesus is basically saying, "Guys, you know, you're right. Good job. The Christ is to be the son of David. Very good. But here's the thing. If he is the son of David, how can David call him Lord?" And we miss that today. We miss what that's all about. And again, Jesus is quoting out of Psalm 110, verse 1. And he wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, according to Mark 12:36, "Calling your son Lord is not kosher. A father would never, never call his son Lord. The son would call his father Lord, Adonai, the term of respect." So Jesus is kind of stretching them. He wants them to think about this, what they said and what the scriptures are saying. And they knew in this patriarchal society that they were living in, a father always was treated with respect and honor. And it doesn't matter how old the son was. So how could this be? How can David call his son Lord? Again, it's kind of an easy question if you want to answer it correctly. See, the Messiah, the son of David, was going to be more than just a man. He's going to be the son of God. Paul in Romans 1, 3 and 4, "Concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David," there we go, "according to the flesh, and declared to be the son of God, with power according to the spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." There it is. 100% man, 100% God in the incarnation. They had all the information, right? And you know how it is when you don't want to answer a question that is going to cause you to think differently. This was going to blow their minds. That means that the Messiah is going to be God in the flesh. They didn't want to think that, even though that's what David was saying by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Psalm 1. So what did they do? They didn't answer Jesus. Isn't that interesting? They knew the truth, but they said nothing because they wanted to believe what they believed. We got to be careful. So sad to hold on to something that is not true. And it's, you know, when people are confronted with the truth, when they're being challenged to examine what they believe, many times they become silent. Or the other area that they go to is they attack the character of the person. "You're dumb, you're stupid," or they call you all kinds of names. And, you know, for me, when people start doing that, when they start calling you names, it means they have nothing to stand on. They have nothing to challenge me by. And all they could do is make fun of me, which, you know, fine, you can make fun of me all you want. If that's the best you can do. I'm giving you the truth. You have nothing to come against me? Well, fine. Call me names. I pray that the Holy Spirit would soften your heart and you come to saving faith. But many here refused to believe. They wanted Jesus dead. And there were some who believed. That's great. You know, John 7:31 from the Living Bible, many among the crowds at that temple believed on him. After all, they said, what miracles do you expect the Messiah to do that this man hasn't done? So, yeah, is this the Messiah? Is this the one? It looks like it. Everything he's doing, this belief, I'm not sure is real, but, you know, we'll see as we continue on in the Gospel of John. But look at the perspective. Look at one writer put it like this. He said, if Jesus isn't the Messiah, then when Messiah comes, shall he do more miracles than Jesus? Teach with more insight and authority than Jesus? Love more remarkably than Jesus? Suffer with more courage than Jesus? Atone for more sinners than Jesus? Rise from the dead with more triumph than Jesus? Ascend to heaven in greater glory than Jesus? Present a greater gospel than Jesus? Change more lives than Jesus? Free more addiction than Jesus? Comfort more grief-stricken hearts than Jesus? Heal more broken hearts than Jesus? Restore more marriages than Jesus? Triumph over more tyrants than Jesus? Gain more followers than Jesus? Yeah. What more do you want? Look at who he is. Almighty God who's come to save us from our sins, to be the one we can cast all our cares and burdens upon. Because I'll tell you what, there's a lot of heavy things going upon our lives today. I mean, look at the prayer requests that have been coming through. And your heart just grieves over them, the heaviness of them. I mean, it's not like, you know, I got a cold today. Could you pray for me? There's some heavy stuff out there. But you know what? There's a God we can cast all our cares upon, lay it at his feet. And I'm so thankful for that. These Pharisees, the guardians of the Jewish traditions, didn't like what Jesus was saying. They didn't like the attention Jesus was getting. And they wanted to arrest him, but they couldn't because it wasn't time yet. And a lot of people do that today. A lot of religious leaders. They don't bring people to God, but they have them, you know, jumping through all these hoops. You got to do this. You got to do that. What does Jesus say? Come. Come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden. And I will give you more work to do? No, I will give you rest, that I can rest in you. And Jesus talks about going back to the Father. He's speaking about his death and resurrection, ascension back to the place of glory in heaven with the Father. Very interesting verse in Hosea 5:15. It says, I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. Jesus, God became flesh, dwelt among us, returned to heaven for how long? Until the Jewish people acknowledge their offense. It's singular. It's not offenses like sins. It's offense. What's their offense? The rejection of Jesus. And when they call upon him as a nation, Jesus is going to return at the end of the tribulation period, his second coming. Zechariah 12:10, I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. Absolutely. Jesus told them, the Jewish religious leaders, he said, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're going to do that. And the Lord's going to come back. It's the second coming. It's sad when, in John 7:34, when Jesus said to these religious leaders, Jewish religious leaders, you will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you can't come. Isn't that sad? What does Jeremiah 29 say? You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. What's the difference? They weren't seeking with a true heart. If you search for Jesus, he will reveal himself to you. A heart of belief versus a heart of unbelief. And you can debate about Jesus all you want, but what do the scriptures say? You know, that's how it is with the men's study. I'm sure it's with the women's study. They talk about the verses they're reading, but it's always brought back to what does the Word of God say? It's not, well, I feel. It's what does the Word of God have to say? And that's always what Jesus is trying to get them back to, is the Word of God. If you seek him, you will find him. Because he's not hiding himself from anyone. He's trying to draw out the faith. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing. The Holy Spirit is with us, drawing us to Jesus. And then Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will be in you as you come to Christ. And that's done by repenting of your sins and asking him to be Lord and Savior of your life. And you get to spend eternity with. What a wonderful God we have. Father, we again thank you for these words. And hopefully, Lord, for me, it just keeps my mind focused upon you and your word. Because there is so much distraction and debating and information about the Bible and Jesus and all these different things. And it could just become overwhelming. And yet here we have your word. Standing up over so much time. People trying to destroy it and they can't. And we need to treasure it in our heart and draw close to you. We love you, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.